Our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, thank you, God. Thank you that you are the Lord of all and the King of kings. And so, God, we know that although it doesn't always seem that way, but we know that everything is in your hands and you are in control. And so, Lord, we pray. And we ask you for your providence. We ask you for your grace and for your loving care. And so, Lord, we pray that you may hear us as we come to you and as we offer up our concerns. May you hear us, Lord, and answer out of your wisdom and out of your love and mercy. We remember those among us who are not well. We remember Lisa and her suffering from pneumonia at this point. We thank you, Lord, for guiding her and calling her to West End CRC in Edmonton. We will miss her as she's part of our family and her children too. And Lord, but we know that you are calling her to serve you. And so we pray, Lord, that you continue to guide her and her family and bless them. We pray for Martha's father in hospital in Ottawa right now. Pray, Lord, that you may give him, he may receive the best care from the medical doctors, and we pray that they may find out what's causing his heart issues. And so, Lord, we pray for healing. And pray for those others in our midst who may have, you know, chronic medical issues, and that we may not always remember or know of, but you know them, Lord. So we commit each and every one of us into your care, into your hands. Remember those who are grieving at the loss of loved ones, and those near to them and close to them. Particularly remember June Tonight Heist, and John, and June and her sister and her family at the passing of John Ruzuma. Lord, may you be with them and be near to them and comfort them. As we look beyond our community, there's so many things to pray for, Lord, in our world. There are lots of injustice going on, and lots of displacement and people who are looking for safety and security for themselves, for their families, for their children. There's much violence and instability in the world. There's so much poverty still. Lord, we pray. May your Spirit move people to be merciful, to be kind, to be gentle, to be loving, and to be just. Help all those, especially who have power and influence, to do what is right and what is just. Lord, we pray for this congregation and the direction that it's heading. We pray, Lord, that you may continue to guide us. We pray for your providence for us, Lord. Help us, help the council and the leaders as we make this difficult decisions. We're all trying to serve you in this community through this church. So, Lord, we pray, may you bless our efforts. May your Spirit give us wisdom and guide us. And Father, we pray, as we turn to your word now, may you continue to speak to us, but help us to listen with humble hearts and an open mind. Transform us, Lord, through your word, we pray. Use me, I pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my mind and heart be pleasing to you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' most precious name, amen. Our reformed identity shapes us. Although I don't think we did 10, we kind of skipped probably a few. But we did quite a fair amount of them. So this is the last one before we move into, of course, the Advent season as we anticipate Christmas this coming time. So this is the last one is about we recognize the Lordship of Christ. It's one of the emphases in the Reformed tradition that this church is part of. So let me just we'll. The passage that I have for you this morning is from Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. All right? So I think it's on screen, so we'll read. I'll read that for you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Now this phrase, the Jesus is Lord phrase, is a very familiar phrase for Christians and the church. And sometimes I wonder if it is too familiar to us. It's so familiar that we tend to, tame it, so to speak. Domesticate it. We get so used to it, and we sometimes make it mean what we think we want it to mean. And sometimes maybe we kind of lost some of its rough edges or its radical edges. That has perhaps may make us a little bit more uncomfortable. So this morning, I want to take a look, what does it actually mean, this phrase, and this truth that Jesus is Lord? So the first thing I want to say here is this, right? Up there you see on the slide, that Jesus is Lord, this phrase is both a confession as well as a call. When we say Jesus is Lord, we're not just confessing that, we believe that, Jesus is Lord, but it's also a call to action. And in the biblical worldview, very often this, faith and action are very closely connected. If you confess that Jesus is Lord, which means, master, king, or so, then we are obligated to obey him. We are called to follow him. We're called to join him in his mission. And sometimes I think that we hear in today's culture among Christians in North America, sometimes when people say Jesus is Lord, they say it as a way of sort of shirking responsibility. Oh, Jesus is Lord. I don't have to do anything. Jesus had it. He's in control. We'll just see what happens, right? Kind of a washing of our hands kind of thing. Jesus is going to handle it. Sometimes people use that phrase in that sense. And I think that's kind of a deep misunderstanding of that phrase. If we truly believe and confess that Jesus is Lord, then we believe that we are called to act on Jesus' commands and orders that he has given us and has given his disciples. That includes Jesus' call to love God and love your neighbor, to do justice, to act, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God. If we truly believe Jesus is Lord, then we have to obey what Jesus, our Lord, has commanded us to do, and where he commanded us to go, even if that includes sometimes making us uncomfortable. Jesus is Lord is both, wait, hold on, go back. You're going too fast. You're going ahead of me here. Jesus is Lord, both a confession of what we believe and a call to act on what we believe. Okay, now move on to the next slide. I know, you want me to get going. Is it, I'm going too slow for you, is that it? All right. So the first thing, let me unpack this. So the first thing that Jesus is Lord means is that Jesus is God. That's what we're confessing. That many human beings, in the world can have a title Lord as an honorific title. But in a religious context, in the Bible, when they talk about it, when they use it in a religious context, often only God is called Lord, especially in the Jewish context. And in the New Testament, which was written originally in Greek, the Greek word is Kyrios, for Lord. And is in the New Testament, when it is used in a religious context, it is used in a divine sense. It equates calling Jesus as God. And we see this in our Philippians passage, right? Oh, okay, thank you. Thanks. I'm now the Lord of the slides. In verse 6, it says, Jesus is in very nature, right? Is being in very nature God. It did not consider equality with God something to be grabbed. So in our passage already, it says right off the beginning, they confess, and scholars believe that this passage that we read, and you see it in your Bibles, often it's sort of like stylized, like almost like a poem, as opposed to a run-on regular sentence, is like a poem, because scholars believe this is maybe an early Christian hymn, one of the earliest Christian hymns they could find that Paul is quoting here. And so very early on, Christians believe, the New Testament Christians believe that Jesus is equal to God. His very nature is God. He's equal to God. So don't let some other people kind of think that it's sometimes this popular idea that, you know, Jesus was just a human prophet or whatever, that later on, people have this idea that he's a god or something, it kind of came out, distorted early Christian teachings. No, very, very early on already, and the writings of Paul, for example, in the letters of Paul is even earlier, one of the earliest writings that we have, earlier than the Gospels, all right? And so if he's quoting a hymn that is popular in circulation already, that means very, very early on in the history of Christianity, the Christians believed Jesus was God. It wasn't something that was added on later on, as some popular fiction would think. And you could say this phrase elsewhere too, is not just only here in Philippians. In Titus 2, verse 13, for example, it also says, while we wait for the blessed hope, for the second coming, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1 says this too, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Notice, in one breath, God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see that, the phrase? So, they have constantly equated the two, Jesus and God, as one. So if claiming Jesus is Lord is confessing that Jesus is also God, what does that call us to do? It calls us to not only believe, but to worship and to give to Jesus all that we are called to give to God, our devotion, our loyalty, our commitment, our lives. We worship Jesus as we would worship God, and we will pray to Jesus as we would pray to God. If we confess that Jesus is Lord, then we are also confessing that Jesus is my Lord, my God. He's the Lord or Master of my life. We are called to obey Him and to follow Him. Jesus is Lord doesn't mean that Jesus is some sort of lucky charm for us. He's not, some sort of genie, spiritual genie under our control, right? We rub it the right way and then He gives us what we wish for. It's not some sort of spiritual smartphone we can control and do our bidding. If Jesus is Lord, it's the reverse. We are at His bidding. He is our master. And Jesus even implies that as much. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me," you're talking to, the crowds, "why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" In Jesus' time, among the Romans, the Roman households, because this is during the Roman Empire, ancient Roman Empire time, the word Lord, Kyrios, the Greek word Kyrios, Lord, is also used as a title that slaves use for their masters. All right? Slaves during the Roman Empire called their masters Kyrios, Lord. The early Christians understood this. In fact, there are ancient records of when the Christians were being martyred, persecuted, the early Christians were being persecuted and being executed under the Roman Empire. Often they were, interrogated, and there were trials, and people sometimes had records of this, what they all said and who whatever it was. Even the wealthy Christians who were brought to trial and, interrogated and say, "Who are you?" Almost all of them would say this: "I am the slave of Christ Jesus. I am the slave of Christ Jesus." That's what they would say. Slaves of Christ. To confess Jesus as Lord of your life is to act as a slave to Jesus. You may say, "Wow, that's kind of a harsh word, slave." Yeah, it is harsh. So harsh that our English Bibles here, the New International Version, sanitized it for us. They use the word servant. In our Philippians passage, the word servant there in verse 7, when it says Jesus made Himself nothing and took on the very, nature of a servant, that actual Greek word originally was slave. All right? It was slave. Jesus took on the very nature of a slave who had to do everything the master tells them to do, became obedient, even to death. Think about that, right? Think about that incredible paradox. Jesus, being in very nature God, took on the very nature of a slave. You see that in our passage, that incredible juxtaposition. Jesus didn't ask us to do anything that He didn't do Himself. As a slave, your job description is to obey Him, obey your master. In fact, in one sense, as a slave, you're not even your own. You belong to somebody else. And our Reformed Heidelberg Catechism says that, right? We belong body and soul to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Your time is not yours, but your Lord's. Your abilities and your energies, your gifts are not yours, but the Lord's. Your money is not yours, but the Lord's. If we confess that Jesus is Lord, are we doing our best in living as if we are slaves of Christ? confess that Jesus is Lord is not only confess Jesus is Lord of my life, it's confess that Jesus is Lord of all life. He's also your Lord. Your Lord is your Lord. He's the Lord of people out there too, whether or not they recognize him as Lord. Our passage talks about how, you know, God raised him up, exalted him, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee, everywhere, you know, in heaven, on earth, or under the earth, because they believe in a three-tier universe back then, you know, under the earth. That's kind of an interesting phrase. We don't talk about it that way. We talk about heaven and earth. We don't talk about under the earth as well, but they believe there is another dimension underneath the earth. You know, so but basically the point is everywhere, everywhere, every knee will bow to Jesus. He didn't say only those who believe in him, but everywhere, Greeks, Gentiles, Jews, all of them, regardless. And there's good news in that too. Because he's Lord of all, he is therefore Savior of all. Romans 10 verse 9 to 13 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what ethnicity you were, or how bad you have been. If you believe that, and you confess, you will be saved. And the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him, you put your trust in Jesus, will never be put to shame. But there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For, he quotes, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus, in his mercy, will save everyone who trusts in him and who calls on him. If we confess this, if we believe this, what does this call us to do? I believe he calls us to join God's mission. He calls us to join God's mission to reconcile everyone to God, to help those who do not know Jesus to come to know Jesus. In fact, if we read on in Romans 10, where I was reading earlier, in the next few verses, in 14 and 15, verses 14, 15, chapter Romans 10, it says, how then, right, seeing that, you know, Jesus is going to save everybody who trusts in him, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, then he says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How then can they believe in the one on whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? The logic of it, right? Paul is saying, you know, Jesus is Lord of all, and he's the Savior of all, and anybody who calls on him will be saved. But you know what? How are they going to trust in him if they haven't even heard of him? How are they going to hear of him if nobody's going to tell them about it? And who's going to tell them if nobody's going to go and do it? Basically, if we confess this, then there is a logical call to action. We are called to do this. If you truly believe this. And Jesus has sent us. We are all sent. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus, that's John's great commission, so to speak. We all think about Matthew's great commission, but John's great commission is, as the Father has sent me, Jesus said, the resurrected Jesus said to his disciples, as God the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. We are sent the way Jesus was sent. If we confess that Jesus is Lord of all life, then we have to ask the question, have we joined God's mission? Not only that, if Jesus is Lord of my life and is Lord of all life, Jesus is also Lord of all of life. And this is where the This is one of our Reformed traditions' stronger emphases. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18, says this: Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created, all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, not just among those who worship him, but in everything, Jesus might have the supremacy. Jesus is Lord of all things. He's Lord of all of life, all areas of life, whether it's economics, whether it's sports, whether it's arts, it's religion, family life, education, politics even, all of it. All of life is under the Lordship of Christ. And this is one of the emphases of our Reformed tradition. We are called to join God in his mission, because we know that just as not everyone in the world acknowledges the Lordship of Christ over their lives, we also recognize that not every area of life, not every institution in our world march to the beat of Jesus' drum, so to speak. In fact, most of our world right now march to the beat of a different drum. So we are also called to join God's mission in that too. To redeem and influence all these areas of life under the Lordship of Christ. All areas of life then, if we confess Jesus is Lord, all areas of life are mission fields for us. Now, here's a very important point. We must remember that Jesus is Lord not through conquering power, at least humanly speaking, conquering power, but through sacrificial love. Or to put it another way, the way that Jesus conquers is through sacrifice. That's how Jesus conquers. I mean, look at our Philippians passage again, right? Jesus, being very nature God, didn't consider that something that he got to hold on to. Gave them up. Sacrificed that. He sacrificed his equal status with God. Made himself nothing. Took on the very nature of a slave. Become a human being. Became obedient. Even to death. Even death on a cross, which is a humiliating criminal execution. A torturous, painful death. He humbled himself. And that's how God exalted him and raised him up to become Lord over all. When every knee and will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. See that movement, the downward movement that Jesus took? And then God raised him up in the resurrection power. That's how Jesus exercises his lordship. That's how Jesus become Lord. And I think that's important because sometimes Christians may acknowledge all that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord of everybody's lives. Jesus is Lord of all areas of life, all of life, and we're joining him in his mission. And sometimes Christians carry out this mission with power, with coercion, with manipulation, with forcing people to do things. We've done that before in the past. Think about the Crusades and all that. With violence and power. We think that using politics perhaps maybe can force people to become Christians, or we force and impose our ways on people's lives. That's how you impose the lordship of Christ on other people. I think that's wrong. I think you got only half right. Because Jesus is Lord also means we are sent the way Jesus was sent. And Jesus wasn't sent as a conquering king with his army and mowing down and slaying all the opposition. We are about to celebrate Christmas. He came as a vulnerable, helpless baby. Right? There was sleeping in a feeding box. Jesus is Lord, not through our human ways of conquering power, but Jesus conquers through sacrificial love. That's how he conquers. That's how he conquers people's hearts. That's how he conquers people's lives. And that's how we need to conquer through speak. In God's mission, all areas of life, and help others to get to know him. Here's a quote from Henri Nouwen, a Catholic priest. He wrote this: "For Jesus, there are no countries to be conquered, no ideologies to be imposed, no people to be dominated. There are only children, women, and men to be loved." That's how we carry out God's mission. That's how we follow our Lord Jesus. And when you think of it this way, if sacrificial love is the way we follow Jesus, is the way Jesus carried out his lordship, it's not surprising for us that we are going to suffer. It's not surprising that Jesus suffered in the face of, you know, the way the world carries out its power and its conquering, the way the other lords in this world exercise their lordship. Jesus' way of exercising lordship will definitely mean suffering. The early Christians understood this. The Apostle Paul understood that. They know that, you know, following Christ is going to suffer. I think we understand that too. Some of us have suffered. Many are suffering. And sometimes you may wonder, is Jesus truly Lord? If Jesus is Lord, how come I'm suffering, right? Or why are Christians suffering if Jesus is Lord, if he's in control? This is why I think it's important to keep in mind that Jesus is Lord through sacrificial love. That's why, precisely because of that, it's not a surprise that Christians will suffer. But we trust not in our own powers or in our own human control to turn things around, just as Jesus did with God the Father. We trust in the resurrection power of God. We trust in the resurrection power of God, that God will turn things around. That the suffering is not for nothing. That the suffering is not in vain. But that God, as he did with Jesus, will do so for all those who love him and who are called by his name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you, God. Indeed, Lord, you are Lord, whether we recognize it or not. And sometimes, Lord, forgive us if we say it too glibly, without fully recognizing the full implications of what all that means. So help us, we pray. Help us to truly live out that confession. That maybe, Lord, help us to every day be more and more a slave of Christ. And every day more and more to join Christ in his mission of reconciling everybody and reconciling all areas of life. And give us strength, Lord. Empower us through the Holy Spirit that we might do that through the sacrificial love that you have demonstrated for us. And help us to have our faith in God's resurrection power. So we pray, Lord, and commit this into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.